I think some of the most amazing words are in that last song. In fact, it's the gospel in miniature, isn't it? In royal robes, I don't deserve. This morning, like you, I don't deserve to be a Christian. And I will stand before you clothed in the royal robes that Christ has given me, white and pure from sin because of his death. Fantastic. Just going to say before I go on that when I did this in a school some while ago, there was a little lad came out and looked at it and smiled, and the staff said, "That's the first time we've ever seen that boy smile." So it's quite a touching little thing, isn't it? But we are unique. We are God's chosen people. I'm going to read now from the scriptures, this time from, if you have a Bible with you, 1 Peter chapter 1. Good job I brought my glasses. Hang on a sec. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. How do you feel this morning? Praise God. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which Christ, the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. We are blessed this morning because even the prophets couldn't understand what we have in Jesus Christ. Even the angels long to know about it. Before we moved back to live in Norfolk, we lived in York. And one of our regular activities was to go to the Knavesmire, which is the race course. And I had a big Labrador. It was about 3 miles around there. And during that would take me about an hour to walk the dog. Alongside it was a hotel with a lovely spa. And my wife would go and swim for an hour. And then we would meet up at the end for coffee. And on this particular occasion, she was really excited. She said, "You know, I had a swim, and then I went in the steam room. And as the steam cleared a bit, I noticed there were people sitting around, and there was one poor black gentleman sitting on his own." So, in her swimming costume, she slid across and started to engage him in conversation. "Hello, who are you? And have you been here long? And have you got family, you know?" And then when he smiled at her, she noticed there was a big gap in the front of his teeth. And this is York, and the place where we are is Bishopthorpe. And she suddenly realized it was John Sentamu, the Archbishop of York. At which point she said, "He's sitting in his boxer shorts and I'm in my swimming costume. I wanted to stand up and curtsy and bow and walk backwards out of the steam room." Now, if we got a letter this morning from John Sentamu, That would be quite something, wouldn't it? Amazing man. One of the young people in the church we attended got baptized in the front of York Minster by John Centimeter on Easter Day. He's done a lot of things to remind the church of the scriptures and its mission. But if we got a letter from him, it would be important. Here we've read a letter from Peter. And it begins with Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, of all the gifts and ministry gifts in the New Testament, the words of Jesus Christ are only applied to the gift of apostleship. It was the pinnacle. Apostle of Jesus Christ. We don't hear about a prophet of Jesus Christ. We don't hear about an administrator of Jesus Christ. We don't hear about a worker of miracles of Jesus Christ or a speaker in tongues of Jesus Christ. Only this particular office. Peter was an outstanding man. Because we can remember some of the things that he did, can't we? We can remember when they went out fishing and they caught a massive catch of fish. It was Peter that decided they'd do that. Do you remember that Peter tried to chop off the soldier's head when Jesus was being arrested? You know, they say he cut off his ear. That's impossible. How could you, with a sword, cut somebody's ear off? He was trying to cut his head off, and he dropped his head to one side and his ear went. Peter was the guy who was preaching on Pentecost. He was the man who stood up. It's the only time we read of cricket in the scriptures. Peter stood up with the 11 and was bold. Boldly he preached the gospel, and on that day 3,000 followed Jesus. He was the one who walked on water. He was, effectively, he was the leader of the apostolic group. Very important guy. Next to Paul, one of the most important writers in Scripture, in the New Testament, that is. And you know that his name is mentioned more times in the New Testament than anyone else other than Jesus. And this letter has come from him. And if you notice at the beginning there, we said that this letter was written to the churches in this area. And it was a circular letter to all the churches. And it's a letter to the Scrapby Church today, to us. Yeah, it's whatever God was saying then applies to us now. And this letter is for us. And it has the authority of heaven through Peter in it. He was a true apostle, one who had established churches, who made sure churches kept to the faith and were following after the real teaching of Jesus. And then it says in verse 2, to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. It should sound familiar to us, because we, as God's chosen people, are foreigners. We don't belong here. This is not where we are. The problem with our church today is people are getting too comfortable in the world. They love it. They want to be part of this world, and they're not looking to the glorious future that God has reserved for us. We are aliens. You probably don't feel like an alien. We are pilgrims. We are just here temporarily. We're on our way to something even greater. This is what Peter's saying to us. The church at the time was made up of Jewish and Gentile Christians. And they were living in a pagan world. A world where sacrifices were made to gods, and the meat from those sacrifices was eaten. They couldn't participate in this. You know, when we are part of an alien culture, we cannot participate fully in the world around us. And the scripture tells us in Galatians, we are citizens of heaven. That's where we are going. You know, I may have said this before, but some time ago, we used to sing about heaven all the time. Now we sing about now, here and now, and me. We used to be always singing about heaven. This world is not my home. That was because people faced more difficulties in their day-to-day living. We have it so comfortable here. And there's nothing against that. Let's enjoy the standard of living that we have, whichever government is in power. But don't get too comfortable. Willow Creek, that well-known church that Craig used to like to talk about, they had one occasion when they brought on to the stage to preach an armchair. And they said, this is the most dangerous thing for Christians, getting too comfortable. This world is not the place where we belong. We are citizens of heaven. And then Peter goes on to say, we are born again. We are new creations. Our lives have been changed. Why? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. That's what Peter says. We are born again because God raised Jesus from the dead. No other founder of any religion in the world was raised from the dead but Jesus. Shall I say that again? No other founder of any faith in the world was raised from the dead except Jesus. And he was seen of upwards of 3,000 people in his resurrected form. Guru Nanak wasn't raised from the dead. I don't know any leaders of humanist churches who've been raised from the dead. Muhammad wasn't raised from the dead. You know, we talk about comparative religions, and all these religions have value. None has a founder who was resurrected from the dead. Only Jesus. And that's the one we serve. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
Say praise God. Yeah. Wonderful. Jesus has risen from the dead. And we are born again. And this is big news. Sometimes we call the gospel good news, but actually it's really more about big news. And the big news is that Jesus Christ saves us from the wrath of God. If you read, and Romans I think is a particularly pertinent book for at the moment, but if you read through the early chapters of Romans, you will see that the wrath of God is upon us. Because there is, as Scripture says, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You might say, well, I can't be a Christian because I'm too unworthy. So am I. I'm wretched. I'm rubbish. But praise God, I have a Savior who died for me and has clothed me in righteousness. Isn't it wonderful? That's the God that we serve. It's big news. And you know, if we're going to understand the love of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God, we need to understand the wrath of God. God is not a vengeful God. God is a holy God. He wills that everyone will come to Him. But He's a holy God. And we have to come to God through Jesus Christ. As Peter said in that epistle, through the sprinkling of the blood. When the angel of death visited the Egyptian people and killed the firstborn, those who had sprinkled the blood of the lamb on the door escaped punishment. And as we learned in our house group on Wednesday, when the physical is in the Old Testament, it's the spiritual in the New Testament. We are sprinkled with the blood of Christ. We are cleansed from all our wrongdoing, from all our sin, because of Jesus, not because of ourselves. So if we want to understand how much God loves us, we need to understand the gospel in its entirety. Now, Peter begins to get excited in verse 3, as he did at Pentecost. He begins to really preach. Verse 3, he has given us new birth into a living hope, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. A living hope. Now, as Elizabeth said last week, the word hope in the New Testament, the Greek word, cannot be translated into English easily. Because when we say hope, we think, well, I hope I'll get my lunch today. I hope Forest will win on Saturday. Well, they drew on Friday, didn't they? Yeah. We have hopes, don't we? We hope that for Christmas somebody will remember I need a new jumper or a pair of socks or something like that. And we live in an expectation of it happening. But when you look at hope in Scripture, it is founded on two things. It's about the objective and the subjective. The subjective is that we hope. It's a process. We hope. But the objective is the person in whom we hope. We hope in Almighty God. We hope in Almighty God, the creator of the world. We hope in the one who has designed our salvation. Our hope is in Him, the God who cannot lie, the God who never fails. So our hope is absolutely secure. And Peter calls it a living hope. Our faith, says one of the writers, is rooted in the resurrected Christ. We are born again into a living hope because we have eternal life in a Savior who has conquered death himself. When Jesus Christ died, he conquered death, sin, and the devil on our behalf. So we need no longer fear death. We need no longer be subject to sin. And we can know that our future is secure in him. Peter wants us to know that our new birth is a living certainty, that we are God's chosen people, that whatever happens to us, we are God's own possession. We belong exclusively to Jesus Christ, who redeemed us through his precious blood. You know, hope is a human need. We need to have something to look forward to. Because if we don't, our lives are pretty barren. And as you get older, there's less time to hope for things, isn't there? You begin to realize that we are here for a shortened span. And people without hope, we talk of the hopeless, get into all sorts of scrapes. That's why the suicide rate is high. That's why teenage pregnancy is high. Because people are hopeless. They haven't got anything to look forward to. And we need those things. How much do you look forward to your summer holiday? You've got it booked. We never book on time, so we never have that moment of, you know, those weeks where you can look forward to it. We always do it at the last minute. We miss out. But hope is an important human need. In that great speech that Martin Luther King made, "I Have a Dream," he wanted to instill hope into his people, black Americans. And he said, "We want to hew a stone of hope from the mountain of despair." And he wanted to fire up his people to look forward to a time when his little daughter will be judged not by the color of her skin, but by the nature of her character. I want to read you a little portion from a book here, and this really epitomizes what hope is all about. And for this, I will have to put my glasses on. In the broken ruins of a bombed-out city, one man performed a solitary act of musical courage. It happened in the 1990s when the Bosnian War was ravaging the city of Sarajevo. There were deadly snipers on the nearby hillsides. Every night, bombs destroyed shops and homes and civic buildings. Desperate citizens scurried between the piles of rubble, looking for cover as they foraged for bread, the victims of war. One explosion was particularly deadly. A bomb fell directly on a group of people lined up outside a bakery, hoping to get a morsel of bread when it opened for business. The blast killed all 22 of them. The next day, Vedran Smalovic came to the scene. He set up a chair, carefully removed his cello from its case, and he began to play the beautiful strains of Albinoni's Adagio. He did the same thing the next day and the day after, 22 adagios for 22 victims. The cellist of Sarajevo, they began to call him. As a veteran of the Sarajevo Philharmonic Orchestra, he would not let his music be silent, nor would he let his people's hope grow dim. So Smalojevic played for funerals. He performed solo concerts in bombed-out buildings. In a place of death and destruction, his cello became an instrument of hope and his life a witness to holy beauty. Yes, human beings need hope. We know we need to invest our hearts in the future. And we as Christians, no matter what our circumstances, can invest our hearts in our future in a glorious heaven. We're going to be there. Sometimes you get afraid of it, don't you? Think, oh, it's going to be strange. It's going to be a place where you are. We're not limited by time. You will know other people. You'll have a fantastic... I'll have hair. That's great, isn't it? I don't know whether I will or not, actually. Maybe nobody will have hair. Who knows? What do you think, Ernie? But it's going to be a great place. And our future, we can invest our hearts in that future, knowing that whatever the circumstances we are going through as a church, our future is secure. God wants to bless us. God only wants to do us good. But we have to rest in what he does for us. Then in Peter, we read those words, "This is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Now, just to illustrate that, my daughter and her husband came to our house for lunch the other day, and they said, "Dad, can we have a slideshow?" You know, for those of you of a younger nature, slides are those old things that you used to take and put in a projector. And I had a projector with a big round thing, and it hasn't been out for years, and it's been in our underneath our stairs since we moved here. And I got it out. First thing, you know, pull the projector out, bang, it snapped. The plastic holder at the top had completely disintegrated. So that was, you know, that's not what my heritage is going to be like, but that was useless. Then we got the projector out and started to press the button, and it would not move. But our inheritance will not perish, spoil, or fade. Now, because we're reading this in English, we're going to miss here a little device that Peter uses to really underline this. Because all those Greek words in the Greek Testament begin with the same letter, Alpha. They are an alliteration. And just to illustrate this, I love a poet called Gerard Manley Hopkins. He's an Anglican minister. And he had a tremendous way with words. And this is what he did with alliteration, if I can get it right. I'm not great at reading his stuff. "Nothing is so beautiful as spring when weeds in wheels shoot long and lovely and lush." So he underlines the emphasis of what he's trying to say about the things that are growing by using the same letter. And Peter underlines what he's saying about our heritage by using this same device of alliteration. And these words, it won't spoil, it won't fade, and it will not perish. Isn't that amazing? Because even that little box I bought this morning, at some stage, that's going to rot. Isn't it strange how everything about you, you may not realize this, but we are dying every day. You know, bits of us are dropping off every day. Brain cells disappear at quite a rate. You know, our whole life is spent in dying. You know, bits of skin drop off. All sorts of things happen to us. And it's all on our, it's all because we are in a finite world. But our heritage is in an infinite world where God in all his glory has made provision for us. And he said to his disciples, "If this wasn't true, I wouldn't tell you. I've got rooms for you in my Father's house." Wonderful, isn't it? I'm going to see my brother. I'm going to see all my brothers. You're going to see people. Because God has guaranteed a place in heaven for us all. Paul wants to understand us to understand the depth of this meaning. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19 says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain." We have an anchor for the soul. We used to sing that, didn't we, years ago? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. We also sang last week, "My hope is built on nothing less." And we sing Cornerstone, but the old hymn had, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." You know, when there's a rock, all you've got to do is stand on it. If you're in a bog, you'll struggle and you will make effort. Many years ago, I was leading a party of kids across Dartmoor and we came to a bog. And I said, "Look, kids, follow me very carefully because this is boggy land. You could end up, you know, up to your neck." And I took one step and I got up to my thigh, and another step I was in up to my chest. And the girl walked round and said, "All right, sir." But I had to be pulled out. If I struggled, I would have gone further down. And this, to me, illustrates what the gospel is about. Everything about our faith is built on the rock of what Jesus Christ has done. It's not about what we do. If we struggle and start wriggling, we'll go further down. It's not about human effort. It's not about following commands and doing things. It's resting in what Christ has done. Jesus Christ has purchased on our behalf an eternal heritage. We are sons and daughters of the living God. In fact, you may not like this bit, but we're actually sons of God. May not be culturally acceptable, but we are sons of God. I'll tell you why we're sons of God. Because everything was given to the Son in this culture. You know, we have it in our generations. You think of names: Watson, Robinson. You see vans go by, Brown and Son, don't you? In the scriptures we read about all those people who were sons of David, son of Jesse, James and John, son of Alphaeus. Why was sonship important? Because they inherited everything. So don't think it's sexist, ladies. It's all about us. We are inheriting everything that God has, and we, as of legal right, get it all because through sonship. We are children, though, of the living God. Hallelujah. So God has saved everything for us. Now Peter wants us to encourage his readers further to think about what heaven will be like and what God has prepared for us. And it's through those little words that he uses, that alliteration, that underlines it. In our world, we live in a world where we want bigger, better, and I've cheated here, brisker, don't we? Bigger, better, faster. Everything's got to be bigger. Some years ago, my wife had a Golf, Volkswagen Golf. Then it got bigger and we had a Polo, because that was about the same size as the Golf was previously. Then they bring out, it was originally the Looper, I don't know what it's called now. But cars have got bigger, haven't they? And everything gets faster. So you can get ready meals. You can buy roll-out pastry, it's all done for you. You've got a dishwasher. I am puzzled as to know where all that time has gone that we save. We save so much time, don't we? Because we've got all these devices. But where does all that time go? You know, if we've saved it, where is it? I haven't, until I retired, I didn't have any spare time, and I don't have a lot now, do you, Richard? With family. But today's generation is all about replacing things. That's no good. It's not big enough. It's not strong enough. It's not fast enough. We'll get the next variety. I had a mobile phone. And it was basically for using as a mobile phone. You know, it's to ring people when I was around. And then my daughter gave me her old iPhone. And now I can do all sorts of things. I can send photographs. We can send messages to each other. I can take videos. I can even put in the road where I'm going. Get to know the weather forecast and forest result. You know, I can do all of those things. And everything is bigger, better, faster. But it's always going to deteriorate. And it's always going to pass. You know, the stuff that we used to keep that was so important is now on the scrap heap. What did you do with all your LPs? With all your tapes? With your old phone? What do you do when your telly breaks? You just go and buy another. But Peter says, our inheritance will not fade, will not corrode. Nothing about it will go. It's guaranteed. We are the children of the living God. So our inheritance is in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is a certain hope, a living thing, proven and experienced by the indwelling Spirit. And in Romans 5:13, and I'll end with this, we read this wonderful verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the best way to preach the gospel is to overflow? Amen. The word I love in this, today is flourish. You know, we as Christians need to flourish. We need to accept what God has done for us, be confident in our God, and allow it just to bubble over in us in every circumstance of life. And then people are going to say, what's all this about? And then you can share your story with them. Let's overflow in the love of God and the hope that God has given for us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for people like Peter, who really understood, even having made so many mistakes in his life. We thank you, Lord, that we have such a permanent living hope in you. We praise you, Father God, because you have planned from the beginning of time how you would redeem us to yourself, how you would free us from all sin, and how you would make us into your children. We pray, Lord God, that you'll help us to live each day as citizens of heaven, of people of hope, as we look forward to what you're going to do next in our lives and the lives of those we meet. We pray, dear God, that you will go with us, that we might become the people of hope. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.